As we continue in the Psalms this morning, I want to reread a quote that I read when we started our Psalms in John Calvin's commentary. He says this about the Psalms. In short, as calling upon God is one of the principal means of securing our safety, and as a better and more unerring rule for guiding us in this exercise cannot be found elsewhere than in the Psalms, it follows that in proportion to the proficiency which a man shall have attained in understanding them will be his knowledge of the most important part of celestial doctrine. Genuine and earnest prayer proceeds first from a sense of our need, and next from faith in the promises of God. It is by perusing these inspired compositions that men will be most effectually awakened to a sense of their maladies, and at the same time instructed in seeking remedies for their cure. In a word, whatever may serve to encourage us when we are about to pray to God is taught to us in this book. John Calvin thought of the Psalms as a very important book in the Bible for the prayer life of believers. Last week we looked at Psalm 23 and many of us got great comfort as we looked at the Lord being our shepherd, our great shepherd, our caregiver, our provider, our protector. He cares for us, He saves us, and then He leads us. And it's great to know that we have a wonderful shepherd because we are sheep. We are sheep that are directionless and dumb and helpless and totally dependent on our shepherd for guidance and for wisdom and all of our provision. We look at the reality that as sheep, and this is talking about God's people in Scripture, that analogy as sheep, if we don't follow our shepherd and we self-shepherd, that does not go so well for us. I was talking to Jeffrey when he came in this morning. We just had a very brief discussion about the direction of life and how without a due north, we keep bumping into things. Life doesn't seem to go so well. By God's grace, some of us are His sheep, and if we'll follow our shepherd, our life takes on direction and meaning and purpose and comfort and care. Today we're going to look at Psalm 25. We're going to see in this is an individual lament of David that in the last verse turns into a community lament, but in this you'll see this prayer for protection and for guidance and forgiveness. We'll see that throughout this psalm. Again, as we're going to do in all of these psalms, let's listen and overlay this scripture on our lives and see if it fits. Are these our prayers? Are these our realities? Psalm 25, a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep covenant. Keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Throughout David's life, he dealt with enemies that wanted to destroy him. King Saul wanted to destroy him. Absalom, his son, wanted to destroy him. Throughout David's life, he dealt with the consequences of his sin and his sin that was before him. Some great sin that he committed with Bathsheba and as he had Uriah murdered. This psalm was written by a desperate man in need of God's protection, guidance, and forgiveness. Which is true of every one of us. We are all in desperate need of God's protection, His guidance, and His forgiveness. As we start to look at this today, the first three verses, we'll see David speaks first his great confidence in the Lord. His confidence in the Lord. Verses 1 through 3, he says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Jehovah, God, keeper of my soul, I have lots of enemies. They're wanting to triumph over me. I know that you will not let me be ashamed. They will be ashamed. I trust in you, God. I fully trust in you." David trusts in his God, his Lord, his shepherd, his king. His confidence is in God, nothing else. First overlay, is that true of you? Is your trust in the Lord? Can you say that about yourself? Are your prayers filled with your complete trust in God's sovereignty? Trust in His goodness, in His mercy, in His justice. Are your prayers, and is it the reality of your life, that you completely trust God? This theme of trusting in God is throughout the Psalms. Psalm, and if you'll notice, as we're going to look at a number of verses rather quickly, at the beginning of these Psalms is this proclamation of trust in God. Psalm 7:1, "O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me." Not my plan for deliverance, not my plan for those enemies that are wanting to persecute me. God, I trust you. I trust what you will do. Psalm 11:1, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" David says, look, all these people are telling me to flee, to run away, to not stay and stand on God's promises of being king one day, to flee His people. David says, how could I flee? I'm not going to flee. I put my trust in God. I put my trust in God and His promises for me as king and for the people that are with me. Psalm 16:1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Not preserve me, O doctor. Not preserve me, O self. Not preserve me, O spouse. Not preserve me, O money. Not preserve me, O retirement plan. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Psalm 18, 1 and 2, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Listen, this theme goes on and you have to consider, do I trust God? Is He my horn? Is He what I put my trust in? Or do I trust in the things of this world? Do I trust in myself? Do I trust in my spouse? Do I trust in my parents? Do I trust in my money? Do I trust in my position? What do I trust in? Do your prayers begin with that declaration? Ever? Do our lives prove this to be true? Confidence in God alone. Trust in God alone. Him only and completely. We get a lot of God and. I put my trust in God and. There's no God and. That's called idolatry. Any God ands. That's idolatry. I trust in my brain, in my intelligence. Which God gave me, of course, but I trust in my brain and my intelligence. So when you get Alzheimer's, you can no longer trust in God then. Psalm 31:1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Never, let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Psalm 71:1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Psalm 91:2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Psalm 125:1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Trusting in the Lord causes us to be immovable. Are you movable? Am I movable? If we're movable, then we're not trusting in the Lord. Are you immovable and unwavering in your faith? A proverb we all know. Many of us can recite it and do regularly. But what I want us to think about is how often do our lives really not line up with this truth of Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Do we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding? What does it mean to trust in the Lord with all your heart? What does that mean? That means, husbands, you're to lead your wives spiritually. Husbands, you are to not be harsh with your wives. No matter what. Because when you think you're justified in being harsh with your wife, or being impatient with your wife, or not leading your wife because she's not leadable and she just irritates you, you're not trusting in the Lord. You're trusting in your own logic and your own wisdom. What does it mean to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding? It means that you submit, wives, when your husband makes a decision, whether you agree with it or don't agree with it. It means you be quiet and gentle when your husbands are irate. And when you don't, you're not trusting in the Lord. You're trusting in your own wisdom. Trusting in the Lord means that we understand that every resource we have, every nickel, every dime, every thread of clothing, it's all God's. Completely and totally. That's trusting in the Lord and leaning not in our own understanding. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. We keep hearing this word, ashamed. Don't let me be embarrassed or humiliated or guilty. He says, I'm betting my eternal soul on you, God. Don't let me ultimately be put to shame. 109 times in the Old Testament, it talks about not being ashamed for those in the Lord. In the New Testament, it's throughout as well. Philippians 1:19 and 20. For I know that this, and when Paul is talking about this, remember from Philippians, he's talking about all the things that had happened to him. All of his imprisonments, all of his beatings, all of his near starvation experiences. All of those things that had happened to him. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. Paul's telling Timothy, when you preach, here's what you got to do. You be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As Timothy would preach the truth, he knows he doesn't have to be ashamed no matter what the response is. David is saying, God, you won't let me be ashamed because I put my trust in you. Those who don't put their trust in you are ultimately going to be ashamed. I know I can stand on truth and I will not be ashamed. 1 Peter 4:15-16, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Look, don't suffer because of your sin. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. There is no shame in suffering for Christ. There is no shame in standing boldly on the truth. There is no shame in trusting completely in God. No matter how people will respond to you, how they will make you feel or think about yourself. In verses 1 through 3, we just saw this complete confidence in the Lord, this total trust in God that David had. In verses 4 and 5, we now see a plea for direction. A plea for direction. Because I trust in you, God, please direct me. He says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Show me, teach me, lead me, teach me. I will wait on you. David's begging for direction. Can you hear it? He's begging for direction. He knows that if he doesn't have God's direction, he'll take his own direction. That doesn't go so well for him. See, he was supposed to be out fighting where kings were supposed to be when he stayed back with Bathsheba. See, he wasn't supposed to be coveting another man's wife. He's pleading for direction because he says, God, if I don't go in your direction, I got problems. Lead me, teach me, show me. He knows that God saved him and now he's going to lead him. He says, you are the God of my salvation. Yeshah. Yeshah, it means deliverance, rescue, salvation, help, safety, or welfare. David says, you are my deliverance. You are my salvation. You are the God who saved me. You are the God who delivered me from that sin life that I lived. It's very similar to what we saw in Psalm 23. You save me now? Lead me, teach me. Psalm 23:3 says, he restores my soul. Remember, he brings it back to right relationship with himself. It was broken because of sin. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Totally, David is totally understanding his directionlessness without his shepherd. His king, his Lord, his master. And he's pleading with him to teach him. Show me your ways. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Oh, on you I will wait all the day. What does it mean to wait on the Lord when you see that word, wait on the Lord? The Hebrew word is kava. Kava, and it means hope in, hope for, wait for, look for. On you I will hope in, look for all the day. Teach me, show me, guide me. I'm watching, God. I'm looking to you all the day. Psalm 130:5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope, I do hope. David is saying, show me, teach me, lead me, teach me. You save me, and I'm waiting on you. I'm looking for you. It reminds me of that kid that's standing at the window waiting for daddy to come home. Just looking out for him. Just waiting for him to come and give him some direction and to give him some care and be there. Show me, teach me, lead me. You save me, now I desperately need you to lead me. Next, in verses 6 and 7, we see David's plea for mercy. Plea for mercy. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. David was acknowledging God's goodness for your goodness' sake. And he's acknowledging how much he had been forgiven of. The depth of God's mercy and loving kindness. had saved him from the wrath he deserved. Overlay this on your life. Overlay this on your life. Do you understand the depth of God's mercy and loving kindness? The amount of sin that He delivered you from, the wretchedness of your soul, and what you deserve for that was the wrath of God. But according to His mercy, according to His loving kindness, He's forgiven those sins. Psalm 103:10-12, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. The depth of His mercy and His forgiveness and His loving kindness is He treats us. We are so far separated as the east is from the west. That great sin that controlled our lives. Do you recognize that? Because if you think you were just a pretty good person who decided you'd add Jesus to your life, you're sadly mistaken. There's nothing good about us. There's nothing good about you. David pleads again for God's mercy. Mercy, remembering all that He had forgiven him of. He's relying on God's goodness. This is very real for me. By God's grace, this is very real for me. I remember what He's forgiven me of. And I cannot understand it. I can only understand it through the cross, but in my logic, I can't understand it. I do not deserve His mercy. God's unbelievable, immeasurable mercy. In verses 8 through 10, there's a description of whom God leads. It's really important we understand this. I made an error in your outline. It's not God's leads. It's God, cross out the apostrophe and the S. God leads the humble in the way. God leads the humble in the way. Please don't check out. Keep listening. Keep overlaying. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. God teaches sinners, it says. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. That's an interesting word, teaches. The word is shara. Shara, and it means throw, shoot, teach, or motion. God throws, shoots, puts in motion sinners in the way. Boy, that's true of my life. He threw me to His path. He shot me in a whole new direction. God teaches or throws sinners on a new path, and then He guides and teaches whom? The humble. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. The humble. The humble. Anav. Anav. It means poor, humble, afflicted, meek, needy. Suggesting a lack of arrogance and pride. Suggesting a lack of arrogance and pride. God doesn't teach or guide the proud. He can't. He won't. If we go to God and expect Him to lead us, we must be humble. We must be meek. We must have no arrogance or pride. See here, this is what it looks like to go to God in pride. God, I know I'm to be patient with my wife. But God, she makes so many errors. How am I to be patient when she just keeps doing what she does over and over again? God, help me to be patient. Help my wife to stop messing up. That is so prideful and arrogant. There's no humility in that. Why am I praying about my wife's mistakes? Why am I, when I'm praying to God, actually making excuses for my sin? God, I've been addicted to caffeine for 20 years of my life. But you take away my headaches. Don't make me suffer. How prideful and arrogant is that? Humility in prayer doesn't look like this. God, heal my sick aunt. God, I want you to heal my sick aunt. You must heal her. Show me that you're God by healing her. What pride and arrogance. We have a result that we want when we go to God. So we're going to pray to Him out of our pride and our arrogance. No humility. When we go to God in humility, we go to Him with no conditions on our following of Him. We go with no conditions on our following of Him. Lead me, teach me, guide me, show me the way to go. Unconditionally, that's how I'll go. I can't pay my bills. How could I tithe? That's where I used to live. It's prideful and arrogant. Poor and needy, completely in need of His way, His justice. That's who He leads. To such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. It is arrogant and prideful and not meek and humble to continue in any of our paths that don't match up with God's Word. So if you have anything, if I have anything in my life that doesn't line up with God's Word, I am being prideful and I am being arrogant. And when I go to Him and say, teach me, lead me, but I got this thing I'm going to hold on to, arrogant, prideful, ain't going to happen. Lead me, teach me unconditionally, show me Your covenant, show me Your testimonies, show me Your law, show me what I'm to do. Lead me, teach me, guide me. Unconditionally, I'm going to follow. Verse 11. Forgiveness for God's glory. What a wonderful truth this is. Forgiveness for God's glory. He says, for Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. For Your glory, forgive my sin, all of my nasty, wretched sin, because You are glorified when You do that. God's forgiveness is not for our benefit. We are beneficiaries of God's forgiveness, but God's forgiveness is not for our benefit. That is a man-centered theology. Our salvation is not about us. It is all about God. Psalm 79:9. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of Your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins, for Your name's sake. Not provide atonement for our sins so that we escape Your wrath and we're preserved and we have better lives. That's not what the Bible teaches. God saves us for His glory. Our salvation is not about us. It's about Him. It's not for our benefit. It's for His glory. His forgiveness is for His glory. Listen, I'm not worth it. I wasn't worth God's forgiveness. I hated God. I rebelled against God in everything I did. I wasn't worth it. He didn't save me because I was somehow special. He saved me for His glory, for His name's sake. My sin was so great, I can't even comprehend unless I think about God's greatness. How He could possibly be forgiven. Psalm 106:8. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. Why did God save the Israelites from the Egyptians? Because of His great love for Him, for them? Because they were so good or so cute or so special? No! So His power could be shown. So He could be glorified in their salvation, in their rescuing from the Egyptians. It wasn't for their benefit. It was for His glory. His forgiveness of your nasty sin is not for your benefit. It is for His glory. It is for His name's sake. Ought He not then be glorified in my life? Ought I not then follow? Because if I don't follow, then I'm saved from my sin and my eternal damnation, but for no good purpose, no good profit for God. Doesn't it make sense then that I would preach the gospel? Doesn't it make sense then that I would call sinners to repentance? If I was saved for His name's sake? First Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not forsake His people. Why? Because they're so special. Because they're so cute. Nope. He will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. God saved us, beloved, for His glory. For His great name's sake. Not for our sake. See, some of you might think about God sometimes. Think, well, maybe I'll do this God thing. Maybe He can fix my life. That's not what salvation looks like. And if we know, if we remember that God saved us for His glory, that will change our lives for sure. How can't it? Ezekiel 20, 43 and 44. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings. Listen, 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 beloved. You shall remember your ways and all the doings which you were once defiled. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Boy, wait a minute. I grew up, I was supposed to love myself, have self-esteem, feel good about me. God says, not my people. My people, you think about how you used to live and you hate yourself. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake. How's He going to deal with me? He's going to deal with me as if I had never sinned. He's going to see me. He sees me as His son, His perfect son. That's how He's going to deal with me. If I understand and hate who I was and the sin that I committed against Him. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings. O house of Israel, says the Lord God, people are wretched, vile, nasty sinners. Our sin against God is loathsome. God should and does hate sinners. But some of us, for His name's sake, He saves. Some of us He forgives for His glory. We are saved for His name's sake, not our sake. Better life now. Nonsense. Holy life now. God-honoring life now. Gospel life now. And as I read my Bible, that doesn't look better. Looks like persecution and hatred of the world. It looks like no possessions of my own. For His name's sake. We saw earlier, God leads the humble. In verses 12 to 14, we see similarly that God will lead those who fear Him. Some of you really want to lock in right now. Jeffrey Clyde, you want to lock in right now at this point. Brooke, you want to lock in right now at this point. Don't shut down. Listen. Who is the man that fears the Lord, Lee? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Who will God lead? Who will dwell in prosperity? Who knows the secret of the Lord? Who will experience his covenant? Those who fear him. Those who fear him. By the way, the word for fear means fear. It means trembling. It means fear. Just like we try to talk against. Because we don't want our God to be something that ought to be feared. Well, yes we do. Because He is. And we must. God is so powerful, so holy, and so awesome that you wouldn't dare to run from Him. You would only run to Him. You would not dare to deny Him. You would only come under His authority. If you have never feared God, then you are not His. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without fearing God, there is no way to acquire wisdom, it says. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and destruction. Fools don't fear God. Those who are still in rebellion, not born again, do not fear God. They don't fear their carnal departure. They just think they're going to die and stop existing. No fear of God. My daughter Sarah acknowledges God. She believes there's God. She has not surrendered to God or submitted to God because she has no fear of God. Tanner has no fear of God. Some of you in this room, you have no fear of God. You're arrogant and you're prideful and you think you're bigger and tougher than He is. Proverbs 1:29, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose to fear the Lord. Fools are wise in their own eyes. They do life their own way. They do not fear God. Do you fear God? Proverbs 14:26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. To turn one away from the snares of death, fear of the Lord is where confidence and refuge and life come from. Fear of the Lord is a necessary part of salvation. It is an ingredient to salvation that salvation cannot occur without. Proverbs 16:6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for sin, iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs evil. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Fear of the Lord is how one departs from evil. Not just the Old Testament. This is in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 7:15, and His affections are great for you, as He remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received Him. We receive God with fear and trembling. Those who were saved by that nice old man who had never hurt anybody. Those who were saved by a God who they can go before and pridefully demand they be saved. There's no fear. There's no salvation. They get to tell God what's up. See, if we believe that we have any part in our salvation, we are arrogantly and pridefully saying, we don't fear God. We can tell Him we get to be saved. Save me! Prideful, arrogant, where's the fear of the Lord? The Creator of everything. The Sustainer of everything. Who's going to breathe if He stops having rain grow the trees to produce oxygen? No one. Salvation requires knowledge that begins with fear of the Lord. Even after regeneration, we are to fear the Lord. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Those words actually mean fear and trembling. God is so holy and so powerful and so awesome that you would not dare to think of running away from Him. You would only think of running to Him. Do you fear God? Next, we see in verse 15, right focus. Right focus. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. David says, my eyes ever, always toward the Lord, not looking to anyone or anything else for protection, direction, or provision. He doesn't look to anyone else for direction, protection, or provision. He looks to the Lord. Only towards God does he look. Hebrews 12:1-2 says this, therefore we also, beloved, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep our focus on Jesus, his teachings, his leadings, his directions, his way. Keep our focus on Jesus, not all those things that surround us. See, Deb, this week, you weren't keeping your eyes on Jesus, you had your eyes on Jerry. Keep your focus on Jesus. Stop rationalizing all your sin by all that's going on around you. Stop focusing on all the troubles that are going on around you. Focus on Jesus. David says, my eyes are always on you, Lord. I need my direction, I need my protection, and I need my provision from you. Verses 16 through 21, David continues speaking of his complete dependence on God. Listen to the language David uses throughout these verses. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. He's repeating much of what he's prayed in the first 15 verses. He's saying, turn to me, God. Have mercy on me. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and pain. Forgive my sins. Consider my enemies. Keep my soul. Deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. All of these things just oozing dependence on God. Is that what our prayers sound like? Is that the reality of your life? Do you completely depend on God for everything? It is so arrogant and prideful to depend on yourself to pay your bills. God tells us how to work. Let's do it His way. God tells us the proper relationship between work, family, gospel, complete dependence on God. In the last verse, David takes his personal lament and he broadens it to a community lament. He says this, he prays, David says a prayer for all God's people. All God's people. He says, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Your people, God, are having many of these troubles and persecutions that I'm having. Your people are having consequences of their sin. Redeem them, O God." We have talked about this before, but we should be praying for all the church. I don't mean Grace Fellowship Church. I mean all of God's people. Colossians 1:9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul is talking about the believers in Colossae and he says, "I haven't stopped praying for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will." Philippians 1:3-4. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you all with joy." Paul says, "I pray for you believers in Philippi every time I pray." Ephesians 6:18, Paul's instructing how to be strong in the Lord, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So David, in this last verse, models this as he cries out for all of God's people. He cries out for all of the church. "Redeem Israel, O God." Who was Israel? Israel was God's chosen people. And remember, not all of Israel was Israel. There was a remnant. He's praying for the remnant. "Redeem that remnant, O God." They're inside of a lot of affliction and persecution. They sin against you at times. Redeem them, God. There are those of you in here right now who that is my prayer specifically, that God would redeem you. That He would bring you back to a right place with Him. That would be true, that you're actually right with Him, that you're actually saved, that you're actually living like a child of the King. As I read Psalm 25 again, I ask that you all would just listen carefully and overlay this psalm onto your life and see if it fits. A psalm of David. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him He shall teach in the way He chooses. He Himself shall dwell in prosperity, and His descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem, O Israel, O God, out of all their troubles." Closing thought. God will lead, deliver, and never allow His people to be ashamed. His people that fear Him, focus on Him, are humble, and completely dependent on Him for their wellness. Are you being led by God? Are you humble and completely dependent on Him for your wellness? Or do you pridefully do life the way you want to do life? Some of you would say this. Well, I mostly line up with God's Word. There's only a couple, three things that I don't. Arrogance, pride, lack of humility. Test yourself. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. If you can make the statement, yep, I know I'm not to do this, it's sin. Or yep, I know I'm to do this because it's holy, but I'm unwilling. But I'm mostly there. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Some of you are well aware you don't follow God. Some of you don't even believe in God. I'm begging you to repent. I'm begging you to understand your wretchedness, your vileness. You know that it's true. You think about your life and you know it is sin-filled and nasty. And you like some of it, some of it you can't stand and you can't stop it. Repent. Come under the authority of the Creator of the universe. Of the Judge who will judge everyone. And you will either get the wrath of God because of your sin, or you will be seen as clean like His Son. That requires you repent and turn from your sin and hate it like God hates it. Don't be prideful and arrogant and say, well, I know the doctrine of God's sovereignty. I know the doctrine of election. God's going to have to do that. Prideful, arrogant. Hate your sin. Hate your sin like God hates your sin. Turn from it. Beg Him for mercy. Beg Him for mercy for your vile, wretched condition. And those who are His, teach me, lead me, guide me. I am totally dependent on You, God, for all of my provision, my direction, and my protection. Show me how to live, and I will follow. Holy, holy, holy are You, Lord God. You are so holy. You are so set apart. You are perfect. You are the only thing that's perfect. God, forgive us of our imperfections, our sins. Lead us, guide us, protect us, provide for us, redeem Your people. Father, redeem Your people for Your name's sake, for Your glory. Amen.